Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we want to look at verses 10 through 15 as we work our way through this letter. This is 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. In this first lengthy section of this letter, the apostle, by inspiration, is laying out or dealing with the problem of divisions and laying out a cure for divisions, factions in the church. The cure is to keep Christ as the focus. Keep the attention upon Him and not upon any man. That was what got the Corinthians into trouble. Some were putting too much emphasis on Paul. Some putting too much emphasis on Peter. Others too much emphasis on Apollos. And so on. Paul says, keep Christ as the focus. And he is reminding them in some detail throughout this section, really these first four chapters, that his ministry and his message and his method while he was in Corinth was exactly this, to point others to Christ. He was not pointing them to Paul, but to Christ. And he says, yes, I labored there, but I was just an instrument in God's hand. It was God who was laboring there, ultimately. And he says that in verses 6 through 9, as we saw last time, where he uses this gardening metaphor. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God is all in all. In verse 9, he introduced a new metaphor, that of building. He says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, we might say God's garden. Ye are God's building. So he moves from the gardening metaphor to the building metaphor here. And you notice in verse 10, he uses these terms of building. He first speaks of himself as a master builder, and that he laid the foundation. And another builds on the foundation that the master builder laid down. This term master builder, by the way, is where we get our word architect in English. And that word architect, it's a compound word in the Greek language. It means the first builder. The first builder. And so he's using these terms of construction and building. So let's look more carefully at what he says here. According, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now let's pause there. Paul is not taking any credit for himself. The credit is God's. It's the grace of God that was enabling Paul to do what he did. And yet Paul was the human instrument that God was using. He says, I was enabled by the grace of God to lay a good foundation at Corinth. He emphasizes that he was receiving grace from God to do this. He was like a conduit of grace to be a wise first builder, architect, master builder. And it's kind of unusual to see Paul talking about himself like this. But I think Matthew Henry captures the mind or captures the idea here when he says, faithful ministers may and ought to have a concern for their own reputation. Their usefulness depends much upon it. Now we know that what we are inwardly, what God sees of us, is what matters the most. But there is a legitimate concern for how others view us, because if there is not that respect, then our usefulness is finished. Similarly, A.T. Robertson comments this way, it is not always wise for a preacher to defend himself against attack, but it is sometimes necessary. And in Paul's case, it was necessary. He has to defend himself in some ways here with these Corinthians. It's a sad situation. It's a difficult spot for Paul to be in. Robertson goes on to say, factions in the church were now a fact, and Paul went to the bottom of the matter. End quote. So Paul says, yes, I came to Corinth. I brought the gospel to Corinth. The gospel was not in Corinth until I got there, and I was able to lay a foundation. Everywhere Paul went, he exercised this kind of ministry, a pioneering ministry. He was the first builder, the master builder, the foundation layer. I guess in our language today, we would say Paul was the foundation guy. He came in and laid the foundation. Then he left and others would build on that foundation. He stayed longer in Corinth than in many other places. He was in Corinth for 18 months. Whereas, for example, in Thessalonica, he was there for a little over 3 weeks, probably less than a month. Paul's calling and Paul's gifts and Paul's labor was to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, he says in Romans 15:20. He didn't go where somebody else had already gone. He was the first one there. And then somebody else would come and build on the foundation that Paul had laid. And he goes on and says that here in verse 10. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Well, that was mainly Apollos, as we saw in Acts chapter 18. a few weeks ago. Apollos built on the foundation that Paul had laid. Apollos did not start from scratch. Therefore, Paul's work and Apollos' work came together. And again, that's exactly what we saw him saying in verse 6. I've planted, Apollos watered. In verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They were not rivals. They were working to the same end. There was continuity between what God did with Paul and what God did with Apollos in Corinth. One more quotation that's relevant here from A.T. Robertson. He says, "It is a pity when a new pastor has to dig up the foundation and start all over again as if an earthquake had come." End quote. Well, fortunately, Apollos did not have to do that in Corinth. He could continue and build upon what Paul had done there previously. And yes, it is a pity when the new pastor has to dig up the foundation and start all over again. And sometimes that is done needlessly out of vainglory. And I hope you haven't had to observe this, but I've observed it and heard stories of it where a new preacher, just in order, he thinks, to strengthen his position or get people, you know, in agreement with him, kind of has to tear things down and get everything built on himself. And that's all wrong. There may be necessary cases where a new pastor has to clean up a mess that a former pastor has made or has left behind that he has inherited. But whatever part of the foundation is correct should be kept, maintained, and built upon. So he says, I laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But then he says at the end of verse 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And I take this to be sort of a third generation or a third layer of builders. Obviously, Apollos did not stay in Corinth forever. And he moved on. And others continued to preach the word of God and labor there in Corinth. Maybe others came or others were raised up from their own congregation. And I think these are the ones that Paul is addressing here. These are the ones who were guilty of either encouraging or maybe in some way allowing these factions and divisions to develop. So Paul lays a foundation, Apollos comes and continues on that, and then others come and they start dividing. Well, we really agree more with Paul than Peter. No, we agree with Peter more than Paul. And so they end up with these different factions going in different directions. And so Paul says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Make sure that you are building now wisely. Stay on the foundation. Build well. Don't be sidetracked with human personalities, but stay focused upon the foundation. Build upon Christ. And he says that Christ is the foundation there in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And we think it sounds to our ears like there's, you know, some words in italics that need to be there, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, he's saying keep Christ as the foundation. Any other foundation is faulty and will not stand. The church is built upon the person of Jesus Christ, not upon anyone else. It's not built upon Paul. Not built upon Apollos. It's not built upon Peter. Paul says, I'm not the foundation. I only laid the foundation, and the foundation that I laid was Christ himself. And there's no other foundation. There are several scriptures that come to mind here with regard to Christ as the foundation of every assembly. He says in Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church. And what is the rock? It's not Peter, who had just made the good confession. It was the one that Peter had confessed to. It was Christ himself, the one that he'd borne witness to. The church is built upon Christ. And you know, perhaps Paul, in some indirect way, is addressing the Peter crowd there at Corinth, even though he's not mentioned here, as he is back in chapter 1. But listen to what Peter himself says about this. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, and this is a quotation from Psalm 118. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Peter never claimed to be the foundation of the church or the cornerstone. He himself points to Christ as the foundation and the cornerstone. Those who were pretending to be followers of Peter were not doing what Peter wanted them to do. Those who were claiming to be followers of Paul were not doing what Paul told them to do. And same with Apollos. Actually, that quotation I just gave was from Isaiah rather than Psalm. The Psalm says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. And the Lord Jesus quoted that in his public ministry. Ephesians 2 speaks of the church being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. He's the only foundation worth building on. So that brings us then to these interesting verses, 12 through 14. He speaks here of various building materials. He's continuing this metaphor of construction. So he says, the foundation has been laid, which is Christ himself. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and he mentions three sturdy, durable materials, gold, silver, precious stones. And then immediately he mentions three flimsy, perishable materials, wood, hay, stubble. And he says, every man's work will be made manifest. He says, he's addressing especially the teachers in Corinth who have built upon this foundation of Christ, and some have built perhaps better than others. He says, your work is going to be put to the test. It's going to be tested, in fact, by fire. The day shall declare it, verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He says, when the test of fire comes, then your building methods and your building materials will be revealed, whether you've been a wise builder or a foolish builder. He speaks of this day, the day when the fire will test the work. And this is probably the day when Christ comes again. It's judgment day. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The "it" there in that middle clause probably refers, or at least can refer, to the day itself. The day shall declare it, because the day will come with fire. The day will be revealed by fire. This anticipates what he says over in chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, or I'm sorry, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. He speaks similarly in Romans chapter 2 of the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Peter again speaks of the day of the Lord that will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And though he doesn't mention fire in this passage, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there seems to be a reference here to the final judgment day, the final assessment of the labors of God's people and the labors of ministers in particular. And most writers take that view. I think it's interesting that Matthew Poole, who we read a lot of and have high respect for, he takes this more as a continuation of the metaphor, that it's not speaking of one single day or necessarily, you know, a literal fire as at the judgment day, but that it's a present day. It's a day that can occur, you know, at any point in time with regard to a man's labors and his building, spiritually speaking. A present time of testing and assessment, being put to the test by the gospel itself, and to see what fruits or what labors endure a given test. Taking it in that sense, the revealing, the manifestation of a man's ministry is revealed in some respects in this life. And it's hard to completely disagree with Matthew Poole. Maybe both views are true in their own way. Certainly there are preliminary judgments as well as a final judgment or assessment upon our labors. So he says quickly in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Those who have built well upon the foundation of Christ will be rewarded. And the word reward here literally speaks of wages or earnings. And this is just a very brief introduction then to the whole doctrine of rewards for Christians. And while we know that salvation is a gift of God and it's not of works, it's not a matter of wages and earnings that we make, it's a gift from God, that the earnings have been secured by Christ in His labor on the cross to save us. But there is something to be said for God honoring in some way the faithfulness and the faithful labors of His people. Many writers speak of it as God adding grace upon grace, grace to grace. The grace of obedience He rewards with the grace of rewards. It's the grace of reward added to the grace of obedience, and it's all of grace. 1 Corinthians 15, it'll take us a while to get there, but we'll see that it seems to speak of varying degrees of glory in the world to come based upon our service in this world. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and so on. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If it endures the fire, if it isn't consumed in the fire of judgment, then verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, on the other hand, he shall suffer loss. Those who have built poorly and unwisely will be ashamed at the loss that they suffer. They will receive no reward. The question then is, what will be left of our labors for the Lord after all of the dross has been burned up and has been removed? How many labors will be proven to have been well built in the end? How many ministries will be proven to have been poorly built in the end? Let us, beloved, make sure that we are not building poorly. How do you build poorly? Well, in the context here, it's obvious. Poor building is to build upon yourself, to build upon man, to build upon a human personality, rather than to build upon Christ as we should. To let man take priority. Perhaps carnal entertainments, seeker-friendly games and parties, flattering man. How much of this happens in places where Christ is still the foundation ultimately? Well, only God knows. Whatever Paul is describing here, it is not something that is a matter of the man being saved or lost, because it says at the end of verse 15, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's barely saved, scarcely saved, as Peter says. His building is a loss, but his soul is saved. This is a sad thing to consider, that there might be someone laboring for the Lord, he thinks, but all of his labors amount to nothing. They're burned up in the fire of testing and proving. Instead of building a palace with gold and silver and precious stones, he was just building a mud hut with wood, hay, and stubble. Paul must not be describing here someone who's teaching false doctrine, someone who's teaching a false gospel, someone who is destroying the foundation. No, he's on the foundation. He's just building poorly. And no doubt there's much of that that goes on, maybe more than we even know or would like to know. But by God's grace, let's endeavor to build a palace and not a mud hut. Let's build with gospel gold. Let us not waste efforts with poor building methods and materials that will fail to pass the test. Perhaps one thing we should learn from this is to be patient and charitable to others that maybe are making mistakes that we see that maybe they themselves don't see. I'm thinking of a case right now. And how dearly I would love to sit down with that pastor and say, this is a huge mistake. You shouldn't be taking things in that direction. But only the Spirit of God can convince a man of that. And perhaps in some ways, the matter is not only in the hands of the builder himself, but even of the people. Think of what John says in 2 John verse 8 when he says, look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. John speaks here as if his reward depends upon the people being faithful. Well, those are just some food for thought. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, let me quickly say a couple of things here as we conclude. This is one of the favorite passages of Roman Catholics for the teaching of purgatory. That after this life, a person who doesn't have any mortal sin, but only has venial sin, has to suffer and be purged of the venial sins before he can be allowed into the presence of God, into heaven. Well, if this is perhaps the main passage or one of the main passages where that teaching is built, it's laughable. There's nothing here whatsoever like that. Paul is clearly using figures of speech, that of a building and that of building materials. These are all illustrations and figures of speech, metaphors. Perhaps, if Matthew Poole is right, even the fire that he's talking about. Furthermore, the issue Paul is dealing with is not purification, but simply evaluation of what has been wise building and what has been poor building. We know from Philippians chapter 1, when a believer dies, he goes to be with Christ, which is far better. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no in-between. There's no place for purgatory left there. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. It's a gain. Furthermore, Paul's own work is included in the trial by fire. And certainly no Romanist would dare to say that the great apostle Paul had to endure purgatory. Well, these are just a few arguments to show the foolishness of that false teaching. But let me conclude with these points. Our labors, and the labors of gospel ministers, because that's what's in the context here especially, are not equal. Some labor more wisely than others. And he said at the end of verse 8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And the labors differ. But let us endeavor to labor together as a church in a wise way and in a way that our labors would stand and not be consumed in the test. Let us build as much as we can in a fireproof way. And perhaps something should be said about the possibility of some combination of the durable materials and the perishable materials. It may not be all one or all the other. There's no doubt some mixture. There's some that is better than others. I remember well a conversation with a pastor friend many years ago. I was just very young, and he was much farther along in the work of the Lord. And he said something like this. The Lord is going to remove all that is worthless and a waste and for vainglory and that is not, for His glory. And he said, I can see myself in heaven and all, a lifelong labor. All melted down into nothing but one little tiny diamond. So small you can hardly see it. And it'll be like wearing a little tiny, diamond in a pinky ring in heaven. And all these other saints and ministers and all will be wearing these crowns full of jewels and so on. And all I'll have is this little tiny pinky ring with a little tiny speck of a diamond in there when all of the fire removes all that was worthless. Well, I understand the man's concern, and I understand, I can see his humility in that. But maybe that is the point that I would end on here, that perhaps all of us have some mixture of gold and of wood. And may God help us to build with gospel gold more and more. Let us pray that the Lord would help us here to build on the foundation of Christ and to have a fruit that would endure for His glory.